Your Bibles to John chapter 3. Let me pray for us. Oh God, as we come before your word, Lord, we ask that your spirit would work in our midst. Lord, come and meet with us, transform us. Come and show us of our great need and the wonder of how you have met it. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, we come to the first of several encounters that Jesus has with individuals in the book of John. In this conversation that Jesus has with a particular man, we will see they're going to discuss the new birth. Now, there's no greater evidence of the power of God than in the miracle of the new birth. You see, being born again is transferring people from death to life. Spiritual rebirth or regeneration is the life of God in the soul of man. Before the new birth, each person is spiritually dead. But in regeneration, a new birth, we are given life in Christ. In this conversation, we will learn that the act of transforming sinners into saints is even more miraculous than turning water into wine or even healing the sick. So think back with me. It's just after dark. An older man comes and knocks upon the door where Jesus is staying. His name is Nicodemus. He's a respected religious leader. He's a deeply devoted man. I think honestly we would find a lot in common with him. He was a man who believed the Bible was the word of God and devoted his life to it. He was a man who was striving to live an upright and obedient life. He was convinced that his religion was of great value, and he placed his confidence in it. We find the conversation that he had with Jesus in John chapter 3. If you're going to use the Bibles provided, it's on page 1055. I do think you'd be helped to have John 3 before you. Let's recall briefly where we are in this eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. In chapter 2, Jesus has turned water into wine at a wedding. And then he's gone down into Jerusalem to the temple courts, and he's cleared the temple with a whip in his hands. He's made room for the worship of God. And at the end of chapter 2, we were left off with this interesting statement about those who had seen signs and believed in Jesus, but unfortunately their belief was superficial. It was inadequate. I'm going to begin the reading just a little back into chapter 2. So look there to chapter 2, verse 23. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? This is the word of the Lord. In this passage today, we're going to see the need, the nature, and the mysterious effects of the new birth. Now, the last verse of chapter 2 really does set up this whole conversation. Look again at verse 25, chapter 2, verse 25. Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man because he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, John, he could have just said there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He intentionally puts these extra words in there. He says it in a longer form. He says there was a man of the Pharisees. I think what's going on here is he's giving us a clue. He's pointing out that Nicodemus, who comes and says, "We know who you are, Jesus," perhaps he's merely just one of these men who Jesus knows. What do we know about this man, Nicodemus? Well, just from this text, we know several things. We know that he was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, this was a religious party, kind of like a denomination. They were the strictest about obeying God's law. They were zealous. They wanted to make sure that no one ever crossed these boundaries. They were so zealous that they said, "Well, if God says don't do this, we'll build another law around that. So if we don't break our law, we'll be careful never to break God's law." They were as conservative, as fundamental as it gets. There was about 6,000 of these Pharisees in the time of Jesus. We're told that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. We're also told that he's a ruler of the Jews. This means he was a member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. There was 71 of these men who were chosen basically like senators. They were the political leaders of the nation. Now, they were underneath Rome, and they didn't have total power. They couldn't put people to death, but they had great power. So here we have this man with this political power, this man with clearly these strong religious belief. And then the end of our passage, we saw that he's also a teacher, but not just any teacher. Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus is a scholar. He is an expert. He has extensive knowledge of the Bible. So this preeminent, distinguished, respected teacher, ruler, Pharisee, he comes by night to have a private conversation with Jesus. Now, as Nicodemus meets Jesus, he starts the conversation. So look again at verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." So he pays Jesus a compliment. He says, "It's obvious. We can tell that you are from God." But it's interesting. In that statement, "we know," he's acknowledging that he's in the know. He knows what's happening here. He, maybe the Sanhedrin, maybe the Pharisees, but he's in the group of people who they can judge rightly. They know who Jesus is. They can rightly assess his relationship with God. So he thinks. And immediately Jesus takes issue with this. He says, "Oh, you think you know. Actually, you don't know. So let me tell you." That's where we go first in verse 3. The first thing we need to note here is the need for the new birth. Because this is what Jesus is going to show Nicodemus, that he needs a new birth. So look at verse 3. Jesus responds to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So he challenges Nicodemus' confidence in his religion, in his status. He says, "You're actually in real danger, in danger of not even seeing God's kingdom." Now, that would have been extremely offensive. How dare anyone tell me, right? This might have been what would have been the natural response. He's telling Nicodemus that he has a misplaced confidence. Just think what's going on here. Jesus is saying there's actually an obstacle. Your confidence in your religion is actually an obstacle. It's holding you back from seeing the kingdom of God. You need something else, and you don't recognize that you need it. Now, I think today there's many who are making the same kind of mistake. There's people who think of themselves as religious and upright. They're good people. And they need to come to the horrible discovery that indeed they don't have what it takes. It's not enough to see or enter the kingdom of God. If anyone was good enough to get into the kingdom by their efforts, would it not be Nicodemus? Here he's this Pharisee, he's this ruler. I mean, everyone knows he's the good guy. And yet Jesus looks him square in the face and says, you need to be born again. Even Nicodemus needs this new birth. Because of his spiritual blindness, he cannot see who Jesus is. And Jesus shows him his great need. Now, he began with these words, truly, truly. Jesus does this a bunch in the gospel, and he's drawing attention to something that really matters. He's saying this is of utmost importance. And let's just be clear, this isn't just of great importance to Nicodemus. This is of massive importance to all of us. Look again at verse 3. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless, that's a necessary condition. And then he says, cannot. So unless you're born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, think with me about the difference between can and may. May is a word of permission. Can is a word of ability. He's saying that apart from the new birth, a person cannot see the kingdom. They don't have that ability. Without new birth, they are blind to it. Regardless of a person's background, regardless of their accomplishments, if they're not born again, they will never even see God's kingdom. So for us today, that means if you grew up in a godly family, if you went to a Christian school, if you keep the law better than anyone you know, if you are a rule follower, it means even if you regularly attend a Christian church, none of those things are enough to assure that you will make it into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Now, to see the kingdom is to have spiritual discernment. To see is to understand your need. To see is to comprehend who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished. It's to grasp what he came to provide. It's to recognize that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, I think it would have been unthinkable to Nicodemus to hear that there was something insufficient about what he was doing, that he couldn't see the kingdom of God unless something happened to him. And he makes this statement. Now, maybe what he says in verse 4 is sarcasm. Perhaps it's just sheer confusion. But let's look at his response. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He says, Jesus, what you're saying sounds a bit ridiculous. Be born again. I can't do that. Well, listen to these questions from the scripture. Here's Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. I ask, can a man who's in love with his money, can he enter the kingdom of God? Jesus said in Matthew 19, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Can a natural man welcome the things of the Spirit of God? Paul writes to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Can the natural human mind please God? Paul writes in Romans 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, all those fit right with what he's saying here. Can an old man be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb? Of course not. He's thinking about how he's accomplished so much, he's done so much, and yet Jesus is saying that he needs something that he can't possibly do on his own? Yes, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. It is impossible for a man to cause himself to be born again. He can't change the color of his skin, nor can a leopard change his spots. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. A natural man can't welcome the things of the Spirit of God. The mind of fallen humanity cannot please God. An old man can't be born when they're old. So Nicodemus says, Jesus, what you're asking for here is the impossible. I can't do this. Now, perhaps in that bit of desperation, Jesus would lay off. But that's not what happens at all. No, he presses the gas pedal. Jesus accelerates. Look at verse 5. Look at how he responds. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. No, Nicodemus, you must have this new birth, another birth, a birth of the Spirit. But he changes it from see the kingdom to enter the kingdom. This is actually even more serious. Note the predicament. If Nicodemus, this knowledgeable, gifted, prestigious religious leader, can't enter the kingdom because of his work, his standing, well, what hope is there for any of us? You see, when Jesus says that we can't enter the kingdom without being born again, he's pointing out the fact that we're not inside the kingdom. We're all born outside the kingdom. And the only way we can come into the kingdom is through the new birth. Jesus here is teaching that none of us is born a Christian. We need to come into the kingdom by the birth. Now, the kingdom of God that's described here is God's everlasting kingdom. It's his saving realm. To enter God's kingdom is to be reconciled. It's to be saved. What Jesus is teaching here is that to be born again is necessary for salvation. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. That was true for Nicodemus, and it's true for all of humanity. To be born again is necessary. It's required. It's obligatory. It's a prerequisite. It's inescapable. It's not an option. We must be born again if we were to enter into God's kingdom. Now, at this point, like Nicodemus, you might be thinking, well, I can't do that, so why are you telling me about it? If this is something that's beyond me, what do I do? Well, what I expect is this. Desperation. This is what was happening with Nicodemus. Jesus was showing him, you cannot save yourself. You can't do it. It's beyond you. You see, in order for us to celebrate the good news, we have to first see the bad news. We have to recognize that on our own, independent of Christ, on my flesh, I'm in a hopeless, desperate situation that I cannot solve. And yet, the good news of the Bible is that God has made a way to save helpless, dead sinners. Our God is the God who saves. So we've considered our need for the new birth. Secondly, let's consider the supernatural nature of this new birth. The supernatural nature of the new birth. When Jesus said, you must be born again, there in verse 7 and in verse 3, the word for again, the Greek word there, it could be translated again, but it could also be translated from above. From above. In fact, that's how it's translated many times in the Bible. Later in this chapter, so just scroll down to verse 31. Chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. There we have this word referring to that which is from above. We see it at the end of this gospel. Jesus is talking to Pilate. He says this. This is 19, verse 11. Jesus says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. We find it in the book of James. James 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. You see, this is what Jesus is actually talking about. The new birth is a birth from above. Now, it doesn't mean it's wrong to say born again. Because if we're born from above, that's a second birth. It happens again. It's almost as if there's a play on words here. Perhaps Jesus is saying, you must be born from above. And he says, did you say again? I can't go back in my mother's womb. And then Jesus clarifies. He says, no. You must be born of water and the Spirit. He's talking about a birth that's a heavenly birth. We need to be born vertically. Jesus is teaching that we need far more than a natural birth. We all have one of those. We also need a supernatural birth. We need a whole new start. We need new hearts with new desires. We need to become new creatures. This means we don't just need an upgrade. We need to start over. We need this birth that only the Spirit can give. Look at verse 5 again. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if we're going to come into the kingdom, we must have this second birth. This is just what he had already described in the prologue. Flip back to chapter 1 for a moment. Verses 11 and following. Speaking of Jesus, we read, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, who were born. So the ones who received him, the ones who believed him, were born, look carefully, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. So what he's telling Nicodemus is that you need to be born of God. You need to be born from above. You need to be born of the Spirit. Look at the end of verse 8 back in our passage. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Look at verse 6 one more time. When it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, it's describing what we are before the new birth. We're flesh, and that's what we are. But then in the second half of the verse, it says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This is describing the new birth, the birth that's from above. We must be born of God. Let me put it this way. You must be born twice. If you're only born once, you're actually going to die twice. The Bible speaks of a second death for those who never put their trust in Jesus. But those who are born twice, they only die once. These are Jesus' words from John 11, verse 25. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. If you're born twice, you only die once. John will write in his first letter, 1 John 5, verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So this means if you are not born again, you're just a dead man walking. You don't have real life in you. We also should note that the new birth, this is something that happens at the core of who we are. This is not superficial. This isn't turning over a new leaf. This is a whole new life. It's more than anything we could ever accomplish on our own. Think with me. What did you do to be born the first time? Well, nothing. Mom, she was doing the work, right? We call it labor. Not because you were in labor. She was doing all the work. Well, what is it that you do to be born again? Well, again, the answer is nothing. You couldn't cause your physical birth, and you can't cause your spiritual birth. We began the gathering this morning with these words from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. You see, the change that needs to happen in us is so radical. Only God can do it. It is beyond what we can do. You can't clean yourself up. No, you need God to transform who you are at the core of your very nature. This is the work of God, and God is the one who gets all the glory for it. We should rightly praise and thank God for the new birth, for giving us life. Now, this need for a supernatural transformation, it was prophesied again and again throughout the Old Testament. And yet, Nicodemus, this expert in the law, he seems to have missed it. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus responds, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things?" So pause for a minute. I want you to think with me. What is it that Nicodemus should have understood? What is it he had missed? Well, here's just two examples. He seems to have failed to understand Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Listen to these words. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live." There, back in the law, there was this need for God to circumcise their hearts. Nicodemus should have remembered Ezekiel, right before the vision of the dry bones, in which God brings life to that which is obviously dead, dry bones. We have these words in chapter 36, verse 26. The Lord says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We all need God to invade our souls and to give us life. We need him to transform who we are. And only God can do this. This is an act of God. On our own, in our flesh, we are spiritually dead. We can't give life to ourselves. Jesus addresses this later in chapter 6, verse 63. He says this, "It's the spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all." So by his grace, God creates life in our hearts. He supernaturally invades the natural realm and brings life. We've seen that this new birth is absolutely necessary. We've seen that it's supernatural in nature. Finally, we need to recognize that ultimately it's a mysterious yet recognizable move of God. Let's consider the mysterious effect of the new birth. The mysterious effects of the new birth. Chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So those who are born of the Spirit, it's like the wind. Now, the wind really is a curious thing, right? You can't see the wind. You can feel it. You can hear it rustling the leaves. You can see the effects as everything is moved around and things are knocked over. So it is with the new birth. It has incredible effects that are visible, that we can see, and yet it's mysterious. It's mysterious in that we don't know when or to who it's going to happen. Those who seem least likely to respond to the gospel, they're born again, and they do, and we sing the praises of our God. Others, we think, oh, surely they'll understand. We share the gospel with them, and they're just like a stone wall. It's mysterious. The effects of the spiritual nature are also visible. The new birth changes people. It makes them new. Being born again means that we're given new hearts with new desires. We actually want different things. You're still you, but now you're made alive to the things of God. You're inclined to God. You accept the Spirit of God. Now you can finally spiritually discern. Okay, with all this in mind, how should this affect our evangelism? As we go and tell people about Jesus, first of all, we need to recognize that we are sharing the gospel with people who are dead. They're dead. Oh man, this is a bit depressing. And yet, we need to recognize that God gives life. God does it. You can be sharing the gospel with the most hardened atheist, and God can work the miracle of the new birth right in front of your eyes. You can see them respond. Oh, that we would be bold in our evangelism. That we would go and share the words of truth. And we would see the miracle of God take place. And that we would be patient. Sometimes you're like, well, I've said it clearly. What's wrong with these people? What's wrong is they're dead. They need to be made alive. And yet God can do that. And he does it when we bring the word to them. I wasn't going to go there, but let's look for a second. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, it says this. This is probably one of the most helpful passages on the new birth in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of imperishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So that's interesting. We're born through the word. Now, in case we're not clear on what he means by that, he keeps going. He says, for all flesh is like grass. Its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. And then he says this, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the gospel, the good news, this is the word that comes, and when we bring that word to bear in people's lives, we share the gospel, God comes with his spirit and he changes hearts. God will not bring about the new birth independent of the gospel being shared. But if we bring the word, miracles are going to happen right before our eyes. Not every time we share. It's a mysterious thing. We're not in control of this. And yet, what a privilege to be able to take the word to others. Now, what's the most notable effect of the new birth? Is that people believe. Is that their eyes are opened. They once were blind, but now they see and they put their trust, their confidence in Jesus. Those who are born again, who are regenerate, they recognize that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he chose to lay down his life to satisfy the wrath of God. They recognize that Jesus rose from the dead, and more than that, they don't just recognize it. They don't just agree with it. They put their trust, their confidence in it. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Put your trust in Jesus. Turn from your sin and take hold of him. And if you do that, it's because you've been born again. It's because God is at work in your soul. We don't decide or choose to be born again. God chooses to regenerate those long before we ever embrace him. And yet, when we are born again, we choose, we believe, we trust in Jesus. But we can't boast in it because it's all of grace. It's all of God. Together we read from Ephesians 2 earlier. Let me close with these words again. Verse 4 says this. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is God who saves. Now, we rightly think of the gospel as the Father sending the Son, and the Son willingly laying down his life to die in our place. But you know, the gospel also includes the Holy Spirit coming and giving us life. We are saved by the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Salvation truly belongs to our God. Our God is the God who saves, and we ought to praise him. Let's pray together. Lord, we are humbled before you when we recognize that on our own we can do nothing to save ourselves. We can't even recognize the glories of the gospel, not on our own. Oh, we need you to come and move. We need you in every step. Lord, how we rejoice that you sent your Son to die in the place of sinners. Lord, how we rejoice in the fact that we are saved by faith alone. Lord, we rejoice that you make us alive to the things of God. You open our eyes that we might see. You give us new hearts, hearts that trust and believe, hearts that hold fast to your promises. Lord, we pray that we will see more and more new births in our midst. And Lord, we pray that you give us the boldness, the confidence that comes from knowing that when we proclaim the word of truth, you bring life. Lord, we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.